Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we will continue our start to talking about Isaiah 58. Let's go ahead and pick up at verse 1. Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Now, when Martin Luther, the Blessed Reformer, was lecturing on this passage, he notices that here we see God attacking their unbelief, for it is impossible to please God without faith. Here the prophet is sent to attack their unbelief. Now, when I say there, I'm talking about the people of God who refuse to listen to the word of God. But God will bring his word to them, that the prophet will be like a mouthpiece, that the voice of God would be heard through the throat. The preaching would come like a trumpet loud. Now, this trumpet, of course, is the shofar. This is a bugle like in the time of war. It is the sound of the voice of God on Mount Sinai. It is also the sound of the ascended Christ. As we hear in the New Testament in the book of Revelation chapter 1, in which John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Or later on in Revelation 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. The voice of God goes out as a sound, a loud sound, declaring the transgressions of God's people and the sins of the house of Jacob. Now, when we're talking about declaring, this, notice that this is specifically to God's people that are in a state of rebellion, to the house of Jacob. The judgment would start first with the house of God, the place where the word of God is heard. The voice of God is to be proclaimed, and the oracles of God are to be studied and meditated upon. However, there is rebellion amongst God's own people. They transgress. They refuse to listen and learn. They resist the work of the wisdom of God. Now, notice that here in chapter 58, first, the voice will go out as a sounding trumpet, an alarm, an attack upon their unbelief, their rebellion and transgression. But as God prepares the way, as the voice of God is heard and sounds forth, then the Lord's way is prepared, and we will eventually get to chapter 59, verse 20, when we are promised that a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares Yahweh. So we want to see the bookends of Isaiah 58, verse 1, to the other side, Isaiah 59, verse 20, in which first that voice will go out like a trumpet to declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sin. Then the promise of the Savior, the Redeemer, will be given. Those sweet words of salvation. A Redeemer will come to Zion to those in Jacob who turn from transgression. And of course, the only way to turn is to be turned by God. Faith comes through hearing the Word of God, the place where the Holy Spirit works to change hearts, to convert minds. Now, in a passage like this, we see very clearly that the role of the prophet sent out by God is to be the instrument of God's voice. And in particular, the instrument is a trumpet, a shofar that blows forth the sound of warfare, the bugle call that God is going to attack the unbelief, exposing transgression and sin. Take note that that voice of God is not an abstract concept that somehow speaks in the inner being of a person who's just left to his own manipulations. Instead, the voice of God is heard through the instrument that God provides. Here, a trumpet, a shofar. Now, in continuity with this, we also see such a teaching in the prophet Micah. In chapter 3, Micah writes and says, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of Yahweh, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Now, I want you to see the connection between the sending of the prophet and the voice of God being heard through the word of the prophet. And also, we want to see the direct work of the Holy Spirit with that word. So that the prophet Micah, who's anointed with the Holy Spirit, says, "As for me, I am filled with power with the Spirit of Yahweh." Where the word is heard, there the Spirit works. The prophet is sent to do what the word was sent to do, to bring repentance, to declare to Jacob his transgression and Israel his sin. And we see both the prophet Micah and the prophet Isaiah sent to first declare transgression, first to expose sin, and in particular, it is the transgression and the sin of God's own people, that their ears would be unplugged and they could clearly hear the voice of God. And after the word does its work to bring repentance, opening eyes to see and ears to hear, then the Lord can do his proper work. You see, that first work, the work of terrifying, that work of exposing sin is an alien work. But the proper work of God is the work of mercy and peace and forgiveness and pardon and justification. But first, the prophet must expose sin before the sin can be pardoned. Now, likewise, we see this in the prophet Hosea. In Hosea chapter 8, the prophet is told by God, "Set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of Yahweh, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law." Now notice again that this sounding forth of God's voice here is one that brings destruction. It is one that exposes sin because it brings accusation. It accuses the people of God of transgressing the covenant of God. They are rebels rebelling against God's own instruction, against God's commands. So this is a trumpet. This is the sound of the bugle of war, warfare between God and those who are in opposition to him. But first, God will sound that alarm, and then God will defeat them in order to heal them, to bring them to repentance. That the Lord is the one who kills and gives life. He wounds and he heals. Thus, the prophet must first speak this harsh word of law to the unrepentant, to the transgressors who do not see their own transgression, to the sinners who do not know or feel their own sin. Thus, it is a trumpet sound. It is a shofar calling for war. But after the warfare is over, then there is a double pardon. There is peace and comfort with the message of the gospel. That is the person and work of Christ. Now going back to Isaiah 58, we pick up at verse 2. "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the justice of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God." And what we want to see with these words is that the people seem to seek Yahweh. They appear to be those who actually want to do what God says. So notice the as if. They pretend to daily delight to know his ways. It is as if they delight to know his ways, as if they did righteousness, as if they did not forsake the judgment of God, as if they desire to draw near to God. You see, the problem is they do not pursue righteousness and justice. They are pretenders. They listen to what they want to hear. Very selective hearing. So they show forth external acts without the internal faith. Now again, notice that the trumpet is sounding out so that the trumpet can expose this, the pretend facade that they have placed upon themselves. Now remember, back at the beginning of chapter 56, thus says Yahweh, keep justice and do righteousness. But now here, the trumpet is sounding forth. And what's the purpose of the sound of the trumpet? To declare to the people of God their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. Therefore, they pretend to seek God daily and pretend to delight to know his ways as if they were a nation that actually did righteousness and sought after justice. But they do not. It's a pretense. I'm picking up at verse 3. Here's the response of the people. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Now we're going to pause a moment there and we're going to meditate upon this response of the people. This is what the people were confessing. This is what the people were saying. This is what the people of God are complaining to God about. They're complaining to God, contending with him, saying, we have fasted, look and see. We have humbled ourselves, look and take knowledge of it. But here's the issue. This is a fake faith. It is faith that works in self-chosen worship. Now, since there is no word of God, no institution with God's word, no promise with God's word, this is not really an act done with faith. It is an act of worship in unbelief. It's believing the wrong things. It's a false belief. It is a self-chosen worship. It is self-chosen affliction. Saying to God, look, we have done these things for you. Why don't you do something for us? We have humbled ourselves for you. Why don't you exalt us? Now, this is a pretend piety. This is a people that does their own self-chosen acts of worship. And remember, this is their Sabbaths. This is their feast. This is their worship of God. As Isaiah brought to their attention as a trumpet loud and clear in chapter 1, in which Yahweh spoke through the throat of Isaiah saying, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. This is what Yahweh is saying to his people. They brag about their feast. They brag about their worship and how exciting it is and that God should be excited by them. That their entertainment worship should be entertaining to God. Instead of entertaining God, they are only entertaining themselves. Instead of entertaining God, they are actually irritating God. Their incense offerings, the smoke that sends up to heaven, is a smoke that is annoying in the nostrils of God. This is a false worship, worship done without the word of God, without the promises of God, without pardon and peace, worship that is self-chosen from the imagination of the heart, that makes the heart feel good about itself, but it does not bring the favor of God. For worship without God's word is not worship done in faith, and it is worship that is done without Christ in his kingdom. Again, this is pretend piety. They worship God with the commandments of men, but this does not bring God's favor. This is false fasting. This is false worship. Now, Eusebius of Caesarea says that this is a false fasting in which they are proud and they boast of. In fact, Eusebius says it would have been better for them to just cultivate a love for fine foods instead of refraining and abstaining from certain foods to impress God. Now, Luther goes on and comments that fasting here is just merely a cover for their sins, and fasting as a cover for their will. What they chose to do, they are seeking their own pleasure. And as Luther will also comment, it really doesn't matter to God what you choose to eat or not eat. God is not concerned about whether or not you choose to eat today or tomorrow, or if you choose to eat a hamburger today, or if you choose to eat a cheeseburger tomorrow. What the Lord is concerned about is hearing his word, learning and listening from his voice. Now, Jesus, the eternal word of God, the incarnate word of God, Jesus speaks about fasting, such false fasting as Isaiah himself is exposing. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now notice what Jesus is talking about. This false fasting is all about the show. It's all about the external. Now, when Jesus is referring to those who fast in his days trying to impress others, all the focus is on the external activity so that others can see the fasting of these individuals and be impressed. Now, it is a pretend piety. Now, if you're only doing fasting so that it can be externally seen, well, then that's all the reward you have, is that those who externally see it can marvel at it if they so choose. But if you're fasting just so others can see what you're doing, saying, what a wonderful person, how pious this person is, well, that's all your reward will be. Your reward is just others being somehow impressed with your spirituality. But see, if you're just doing it to be seen, well, then that's a problem. And this is exactly what's happening in the days of Isaiah. They're doing it to be seen. In fact, they want God to take notice and God to be impressed. They're saying, God, look at our fasting. Look and see what we're doing. See the external things that we have done in your name. Now, again, the Father who sees in secret does not need to see something that's done publicly. So when the people cry out to God and contend with him and say, why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Well, this is silliness. Of course, God sees it, but if you're just trying to make God see it, well, then it's pointless. For God knows the condition of the heart. Or when the people contend with God and cry out and say, why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Again, this is in vanity. If all they are trying to accomplish is being externally seen, all of the reward they will receive. That's it. That you will just be seen by others. But God does not need to see these things on the outside, for God alone is the one who sees the things on the inside. God knows the condition of the heart. Now, there's something else to take note here, that when they want to be seen and they draw attention to themselves, well, guess what? They're now focusing on their deeds and they want God to take note of their deeds. They want God to notice and reward them according to what they have done. So God will take notice. He will take note that they have oppressed their own workers. They have not helped the widow or the orphan or the sojourner. They have not loved their neighbors as they should. You see, here they are opening themselves to scrutiny, saying to God, look at my external actions. Because you see, in reality, it is much easier for a person to fast than to feed the hungry. It is much easier to to discipline your own body and refrain from something for a temporary time period than to go to the homeless and to help those who do not have any food at all. It's much easier to just stop eating yourself than go and give food to those who have none. But notice this contention with God. Why have we done this and you have not seen? Why have we fasted? Why have we humbled? What's the point? Well, God responds at verse 3. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and you oppress all your workers. Now again, if they are contending with God and requesting that he will take notice of their external actions, well, then God will give them exactly what they ask. He will look and see how they are oppressing others, how they are merely seeking out their own pleasures, you know, refraining from the things that, well, maybe they really don't like eating anyway. For if I don't like eating fish, but I brag about how I'm fasting from fish, well, is it really a fasting, or am I just seeking my own pleasure? My pleasure not to eat fish. Now behold, look and see, here's the issue at hand. God knows what externally happens. He sees all things. But the greater issue is that God sees the things that cannot be seen. He knows the condition of the heart. And when they're trying to focus the attention on the external acts, God himself can see through the false facade. He knows that this is a fake faith, a pretend piety, and false fasting. Now, the prophets of God, again, are sent out to expose this sin and transgression. Thus, as an instrument, as a trumpet, the voice of God is heard very loudly and clearly. Now, just like the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah was sent out to confront such false fasting. In Jeremiah chapter 14, Yahweh says to Jeremiah, "Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence." Now again, notice that the cry of the people is, "Why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it?" Well, it's revealed to the prophets that God does see it, and God does take knowledge of it, but he's going to give them what they deserve. Now, likewise, the prophet Zechariah is sent out to cry out as a loud trumpet, a voice exposing transgression and sin. Therefore, in Zechariah chapter 7, Yahweh sends the prophet, and he tells him, "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted?" Now again, the issue at hand is, who are they fasting for? Who are they trying to impress? Who is going to see this? Is it for others? Is it really for God? Or is it really for themselves, that they're only seeking their own pleasure, that they're only doing what they want to do, and they demand that God takes notice? But again, in this moment of false fasting, this pretend piety, we also see the wickedness of their deeds. They oppress their workers. Thus, the trumpet sound blasts against them, attacking their unbelief. Now again, in particular, notice this action of oppression. This is what the Egyptians did to them. Back in Exodus chapter 3. Remember, the Israelites were the afflicted ones, they were the oppressed ones, and they cried out to God for action. They cried out to God for deliverance, for vindication and justice. And so if they're going to oppress just like Pharaoh and the Egyptians oppressed them, well, guess what's going to happen? God is going to hear the cry of the afflicted and the oppressed. Now, next is chapter 3. Yahweh assures the oppressed, the afflicted, the workers, that he hears their cry for justice. So in chapter 3 of Exodus, Moses writes, "Then Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their oppressors. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Now, in this passage in Exodus chapter 3, we are clearly taught that God does take note. He does know the external actions of people. He does see what they do, the deeds that they do, and in particular here, the deeds of oppression. God sees and knows that they are oppressing their workers. Thus, when they petition and they contend against God and say, "Act based upon our actions," God says, "I see, I know, and I will do. You are acting like the oppressors in Egypt who were in opposition to the kingdom of God. You are not acting like my people, the ones that I redeemed, the ones who are to seek righteousness and to do justice. Instead, you seek your own pleasures and you want to be seen and rewarded accordingly." All right, well, let's go back to Isaiah 58 and pick up at verse 4 and see Yahweh's continued response. "Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice heard on high." Now follow the movement from fasting to fighting. When there's no food, guess what? Well, people become grumpy. Anger and hunger, they become hangry. External behavior begetting bad external behavior. So if you want to focus on what we're doing, well, you'll see the progression from worse to worst. The opposite of loving your neighbor is, of course, loving yourself. No love, no mercy. You're fasting, but then you're fighting. So thus your voice is not heard in heaven. Your actions speak louder than your words. Now remember back in Isaiah chapter 29, "This people draws near to me with their mouth, and they honor me on their lips, but yet their heart is far from me. Why? Because the fear of me that they have taught is the commandment of men. It is their forms of self-chosen worship, their own ways of making themselves holy in their own sight. And thus, they will not be holy in God's sight. They will only remain holy in their own eyes. They seek their own righteousness. They seek their own justice, but not the righteousness of God and not the justice of God. They want to be heard because of what they have done. It is their own false fasting, a self-chosen form of worship, and not the true fasting of God. It is not the true worship of God. Instead, it is worship that proceeds from the imagination of their own corrupted hearts. And out of the corruption of their hearts flows forth their corrupted actions, all tainted with sin. For it is impossible to please God without faith." This is a fake faith. This is a pretend piety. This is a false fasting. This is not the fasting of God's choosing. This is their own self-chosen method of holiness. They have found themselves in a famine of God's word.
Th-
thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.